You have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, the passage is printed for you inside of the bulletin. Continue in our journey through 1 Timothy and the pastoral epistles. And Paul has a tendency to jump around from subject to subject in this passage. Notice in verses 3 through 5, he speaks about false teachers, and then he leaves that subject to talk about money in verses 6 through 10. Then in the middle of the chapter, verses 11 through 16, he gives a general charge, which looks like it's going to be the end of the chapter, as he concludes with an amen at the end of verse 16. But then also there are some additional verses. And so there are essentially two themes in this passage, one about false teachers and their teachings, and two, about money and contentment. And then finally, Paul's concluding and personal remarks to Timothy in verses 11 through 16. So this morning, what we're going to do is simply look at the verses on false teaching, specifically verses 3 through 5, and then at the end of the chapter, verses 20 and 21. But let's pray and look to the Lord before we do this. Father, we ask that you give wisdom and grace as we study your word. We wish to see Jesus and him only. Pray for the preacher. Forgive him, for his sins are many. Bless us, Lord. Enlighten our minds. Renew our wills, that we may know you better and obey you every day. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at verses 3 through 5 with me again, I want you to notice two characteristics about false teachers and their teaching that I believe Paul is seeking to raise before us. The first one, or the first characteristic, is an unholy ignorance. An unholy ignorance. And the second is unhealthy interests. Unhealthy interests. How can you spot someone who is a false teacher? How can you spot false teaching? Well, the two eyes always give it away, ignorance and their interests. And that's what Paul is going to outline for us, I believe, in verses 3 through 5. So first of all, look at the unholy ignorance in verses 3 through the first part of verse 4. Paul says, if anyone teaches false doctrine, does not agree with sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, or doctrine that accords to godliness, as the King James says, I believe. Verse 4, he is conceited and understands nothing. Nothing being the operative word. Paul says the false teacher, his or her teaching is not in agreement with sound instruction or godly teaching. In other words, the content of false teaching does not conform to the clear teachings of Jesus Christ, as we read in the Gospels, or the clear teachings about Jesus Christ, as we read in the epistles, and really the rest of sacred scripture, the prophets and the historical books. Indeed, Jesus taught and commissioned the apostles to write what would become a significant portion of the canon of sacred scripture. And whenever you study the life of Jesus Christ, you see this devotion to God the Father. And it's always inextricably bound with sacred scripture. They're never separated. In fact, Jesus would endorse the Old Testament scriptures in numerous places. And it's clear in John's gospel especially that he would make provisions for the writing of the New Testament scriptures. You remember those wonderful places in John where Jesus spoke so tenderly to his disciples. He said, I can't tell you everything now. You can't bear it. But when the counselor comes, he will remind you of these things. Jesus was making it clear that they, the apostles, his disciples, would be the instruments through which sacred scripture, the New Testament as we have it, would be written and preserved for our instruction. And that's why Paul later on would call in Ephesians, the scriptures, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So we see that Jesus taught and endorsed sacred scripture, and he also lived out sacred scripture. His words were the foundation. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, concluding the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." And conversely, he says in verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand." You know the rest of the story. Jesus said, "The basis of your life will either be built upon my words, the spoken word and your relationship with me, and ultimately the inscripturated word for all generations thereafter. You'll either build your life on that foundation, or you'll build it on something else that's like sinking sand." Not only did Jesus teach and preach and live the scriptures, he also, as I mentioned, commissioned the apostles. And later on we find in 1 John that there's a real litmus test to discover where false teaching is. Listen to the words of John in his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." You know, in those days, you had many people that taught all kinds of things about Jesus, and the Gnostics in particular would circulate teachings like God Almighty, deity, was upon the man Jesus when he was baptized, but deity left Jesus whenever he was crucified on the cross. And so John is saying, no, watch out for false teachers. If you want to detect the spirit of truth between the spirit of error, listen to what they say about Jesus. Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus was the God-man. And he was the God-man all of the time, from the time of his baptism until the time of his crucifixion to the time of his resurrection. There was never any split in identity. John goes on to say, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. That is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." John was laying the foundation there. We should say the Spirit of God was laying the foundation through John for all generations for what we call apostolic doctrine. John was saying, we were the instruments that Jesus used to preserve sacred scripture. And so it's very important to give our attention to what we have in our hands as the canon of sacred scripture. I remember being in a seminary, not the one I graduated from, but another seminary where one individual made a difference between what Jesus said and what Paul said. He said, "I believe Jesus over Paul any day of the week." And I remember being in class and looking up and thinking, they're not contradictory. And for you to say so reveals something of your view of sacred scripture and your lack of confidence in it. There's something wrong with that. These individuals are conceited, you'll notice Paul says. That is, they're full of themselves. They are not full of the grace and the peace and the direction of the triune God. They do not lead people toward God. They lead people toward themselves. And you could see the opposite of that very easily in the ministry of Jesus. In numerous places, I read John chapter 7 the other night when Jesus spoke at the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen to the words of John 7:18. Jesus says, "He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false in him." Jesus said, if you look at the character and the life of the one who speaks, you'll notice that it has to be consistent with the content of what he says. Later in that same passage, verses 37 and 38, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." You see, there was nothing conceited about the Lord Jesus. Everything about him dripped of sacrifice, of love, and consistency. Jesus taught, and the power of his teaching was not necessarily the amount of knowledge that he had. It was his close relationship to the Father. Remember, he always said, "The words I speak are not my own, but the words of him who sent me. The deeds I do, they're not my own, but the deeds of him who sent me." You receive me, you receive him who sent me. He was always reflecting the glory of the Father. His life was like a mirror. People looked at the Lord Jesus, it reflected up to the Father, always. And that's what Paul is saying here now, is that the false teacher does not lead people to Jesus. He or she has this tendency to lead them, others, the people that are listening, to themselves. And that's always a great question. What does the teaching lead to? Whenever somebody teaches in the name of Jesus Christ, do they have content that is according to what Jesus taught and said? Is it according to apostolic doctrine? Is it based soundly upon the prophets and the apostles and the epistles and the gospels? If it is, it will lead to something. That is holiness, godliness, love, faith, hope. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:5. "The goal of this command, the goal of our instruction," Paul says, "is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So often we hear Bible teachers and leaders these days speak not so much of the goal of holiness or the goal of love, but the goal of self-fulfillment. The goal of finding out what is best for you. Or how to build a better mousetrap. Or how to deal with all the nasty and the creepy people out there. So often the goal is not holiness, not Christ-likeness. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Hebrews 12:14-17, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So you see, the goal of instruction, ladies and gentlemen, is not self-fulfillment. It really doesn't have a whole lot to do with ourselves, except to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what true apostolic teaching and preaching should lead to. And anything less than that, Paul is saying, stay away from. Take a look at the life of the teacher. You know what the hardest thing about teaching and preaching is? It's not crafting a message, ladies and gentlemen. It's living a consistent life all the way through the week. It's the little things that matter. Your attitude and actions. And dealing with your own personal sins. So that when the people of God gather on Sunday morning, the Word of God comes through a vessel that has been set apart for God. That's the hardest part of preaching. But as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you look at things outwardly. You're so consumed for news you can use and things that tickle your ears. You're not concerned with the things that Christ is concerned with, and that is holiness. Losing my life and allowing Christ to bubble up in me through his Spirit, that I might be his man or his woman, regardless of circumstances. Indeed, Apostle Paul made it clear, content and character are inseparable, especially in Christian ministry. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see the ministry of the Apostle Paul? You know, there's a big difference between being an artisan and a technician. An artisan is charged to be creative, do all kinds of wonderful things, to go and push the envelope on established norms. But a technician is not called to be that way. A technician is called to follow the manual, follow the instructions. In a very real way, that's exactly what any preacher or teacher of God's word ought to be, a technician. Somebody that is not characterized by charisma or all those other human factors, but their life and their teaching and doctrine is based upon sacred scripture. They're self-effacing and Christ-exalting. And they want folk to get to know Jesus better. Does it promote faith and hope and love and holiness? Or does it promote something else? Folks, there's a lot of lost people, even in churches. They come to church for news they can use. They come to church and bring their friends so that they can be wowed by what the preacher says. But they don't come with hearts that are hungry to saying, I want to know God. I want to change. I want substance and content that will lead me a step closer to God. Teachers have this unholy ignorance. If you look closely at what's being said, nothing is being said at all. Is the scripture there? And not just is the scripture present, but is it being used properly? You'll notice Paul goes on to say, not only do they have this unholy ignorance, but continuing in verse 4, there's an unhealthy interest. Verse 4b, he has an unhealthy interest in what? Controversies and quarrels about words that result in strife. Malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth. You know, the tragedy is the false teachers can be found everywhere. It's not just those that belong to cults who teach blatant false doctrine, but also in the church. And it doesn't matter if it wears liberal clothes or evangelical clothes. Either way, it's false teaching. You say, John, what do you mean? Well, inside of the church, I believe that there would be those who know the scriptures and yet misuse them for wrong purposes. They have an unhealthy interest. Their motive in teaching God's word is not right. They enjoy controversies and quarrels. Paul is clear about that. That's what their interest is. The lack of content, their ignorance, leads to a nasty concealment. They major on the minors in order to conceal their ignorance of and their love and devotion to the living God. You know, the Word of God could be a dangerous thing because many people can know it and use it in such a way as to conceal the awful realities that the Word of God is not operative in their life. It is not leading them to a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. It is not leading to growth and grace. It is not leading to humility and all the other marks of the Spirit of God. It is leading to further concealment. We can hide behind the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. And a lot of times we do that by establishing controversies. We talk about things that make much of us. You know, a controversy is not a bad thing in and of itself. Most of Orthodox doctrine was developed out of controversy. But when we seek controversial issues for controversy's sake, there's something wrong. Because what that does is it leads to the value of the teacher to be able to untie the kite string that's all tangled up. I have the answer. Or I can point to the answer. Very interesting to study your Bible. Jesus Christ dealt with this over and over again. with the liberals of the day, the Sadducees. Remember Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 18 through 27? The Sadducees came to Jesus and they say, "Now Jesus," and of course it says they don't believe in a resurrection. That's presupposed. They know their Bibles, they just don't believe it. And they said, "Teacher, this man lived and he had a wife, but he died and he didn't have any kids. And so his brother married and then he died." And you know the story. They go all the way down to seven brothers, basically, that married this woman, and they all died. And then they ask the question, at the resurrection, which they don't believe in to begin with, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And I love Jesus' response. "Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising," which is the real material point, "have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are badly mistaken." See, these are the people that ask, how many angels can dance on a pinhead? Does it matter? So often we can come up with controversial issues, just like the Sadducees. We put things in front of Jesus to say, "Answer me," when we're missing everything. The forest for the trees. We study the burning bush. I've had people come up. "What kind of bush do you think that was?" That's not the point. The threefold temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 chapter 4 verses 1 through 11, where he refutes Satan three times. Satan said, "Turn these stones into bread." I've had people come and say, "What kind of stones were those?" Totally consumed with the most minute infinitesimal issue that could possibly be in the passage. Folks, we do that sort of thing not to show our intelligence or brilliance. It doesn't demonstrate a scholarly level of Scripture. What it demonstrates is a fear of coming to grips with the God of sacred Scripture. And we thrive on that kind of thing, on controversies, asking questions that nobody is asking. I think it's significant to note that the unhealthy interest, or this unwholesome interest, tends to be microscopic in nature. Look what Paul says. It involves the focus on words. In other words, these people are not prone to look at the whole thing. They're looking at just a part. Now, words are very important. After all, we evangelicals, we believe in the plenary, verbal, organic inspiration of sacred Scripture. Plenary meaning all of it. Verbal meaning word for word. Organic meaning that God didn't bypass the personality of the writers of sacred Scripture. And so we study vigorously all of Scripture. But folks, we can miss the forest for the trees if we're not careful. A desire for macroscopic precision is often circulated in the name of in-depth study or deep thinking, and even Christian maturity. And it becomes a cheap substitute for all of those things. Be careful. Be careful. Such concentration can lead to missing the forest for the trees. That's exactly the way the Pharisees were. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees." These are the evangelicals of the day, the fundamentalists of the day. He says, "You hypocrites, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain in the gnat, but you swallow a camel." How do you quantify justice, mercy, and faithfulness? It's hard to do. It's very hard to do. You see, you do it as you read the Scriptures and you interact with the living God of sacred Scripture. And that's the big difference between Christianity and every other world religion, as I've said many times. The Pharisees knew their Bibles, ladies and gentlemen. But the Bible didn't point them in any direction that was profitable for anybody else except themselves. And too often that's where evangelicals are. We live our lives with sacred scripture, and the only one that it profits and the only one it's supposed to profit is the consumer me. We go to Bible studies based on what we're going to get out of it. We don't ask the question, can there possibly be somebody there that God might put in my pathway for them to be ministered to? We don't listen to messages praying for somebody and thinking, I hope that the person heard that word. No, too often we listen for what we can get out of the message. We're so focused on ourselves. Our society, I believe, has done that. There's this lack of attention to what is really interested, or the interest of God. These teachers love being center stage. They love a crowd. They're captivated by the sensational. And operating on a foundation of ignorance, the primary interest of these false teachers is not the glory of God or the growth and development of believers. It's the exact opposite. It's the promotion and glory of self and personal gain. It's not unusual that at the end of verse 5, Paul mentions that there's this connection between false teaching and financial gain. Religion is big business. And if you can exploit people with it, you can make money. If you can work a crowd with your charisma, you can make money. I remember being in New Orleans in the early 90s trying to plant a church in the midst of all the controversy that was going on between Marvin Gorman and Jimmy Swaggart. Both in Louisiana, large ministries, all in the name of Jesus, Bible thumpers. But at the bottom of the barrel, there was inconsistency and a lack of holiness. Really, two men building separate empires and combating with one another. The very thing that Paul outlines in this passage. It's real easy for me to look at them and say, that's the bad guy. Now, the scripture would say also examine yourself. Do I really have a trust in the power of sacred scripture? Too many evangelical Bible studies these days depart from sacred scripture. We have to come up with something to make it exciting. We have to do something to make people want to come. No, you don't. The thing you have to do is examine your own heart. And therein lies the holiness and the character. And from that point, the confidence in the Word of God will be there, so that when you teach and preach, whether it's a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, or you're sharing with a friend on the playground, the Word of God is what Hebrews 4:12 says, living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And it cuts. Sometimes that cutting is difficult and hard, and sometimes it brings healing because it removes the cancerous tissue. There's an inherent selfishness and self-advertisement characteristic of these individuals whom Paul has in mind. These false teachers take one little word, a phrase, and subsequently build an entire erroneous theology on it. Not to educate God's people in the sacred scriptures, but to make much of self. Now, you know, the antithesis of all of this is somebody like John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a very charismatic figure. And people followed him from everywhere, and he spent most of his time saying what he was not. I'm not that man. I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Christ. He wouldn't even give his name. Later on, he would say, he must increase and I must decrease. It doesn't mean that John didn't ask questions. It doesn't mean that John didn't doubt. When he was in prison, he said, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? Get on with it. But in his public ministry, ladies and gentlemen, there was a sense of being self-effacing and Christ-exalting. He was no peddler of the Word of God. Too often that happens, not only in liberal churches, but in evangelical churches. We're peddling something. We're not developing people to holiness. Challenging one another to get to know your God. Well, very quickly, you'll notice in verses 20 and 21, if you skip down, Paul concludes the entire book with these two verses. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy is told finally to guard something. That is the gospel, the deposit, the scriptures. And folks, guarding something in this sense is not passive, it's active. Too often we evangelicals think we're the guardians of truth. And by that we mean we stand back and smugly say to all the liberals and everybody else out there that names the name of Jesus, you're damned, we're good. That is not what Paul is saying. To guard the deposit means to actively use the scripture in the scriptural way. Paul says, teach and preach. But shun idle babblers. Expose that nonsense. Especially the church. When somebody's not teaching sacred scripture, or somebody's life is not consistent with the teaching that they teach, deal with it. Deal with it. That's the session's job. Let me make a few conclusions here. Three conclusions to what Paul, I believe, is saying in these verses. Number one, authentic Christians may be summarized, or authentic Christianity, I should say, may be summarized as pure, sincere, and simple devotion and obedience to Jesus. Anything more or less than this may be cause for concern and satanic in nature. Authentic, sincere, simple devotion to Jesus. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness. But you're already doing that. You know, the Corinthians were well known for being so astute and so wise, and for entertaining all kinds of people that came through town and charged money to preach the gospel and the scriptures. They considered themselves brilliant theologians and scholars. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Listen. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's the end of it. Do I know the Lord Jesus? Like Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know him. I already know him initially. I've been justified by faith, but in my sanctification throughout life, I want to pursue knowing him. It's very simple, ladies and gentlemen. But boy, don't we complicate it. Don't we complicate it. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, who arguably is one of the most brilliant men in the New Testament, said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. As I proclaimed to you the testimony of God, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's that simple. But oh, don't we complicate it. Paul says, the driving thrust of my life is this relationship I have with God through his Son and his finished work on the cross. And anything less than that, or anything more than that, takes away from it. I love Hebrews 5, where the writer gives the definition in the New Testament for Christian maturity. He says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Paul said whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said there's a place to grow from the elementary truths. But listen to his definition of Christian maturity. He goes on by saying in verse 14, Hebrews 5, but solid food is for the mature who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish from good and evil. You see, the mature Christian is not the one who knows it all. They're the ones who are giving it their all and laying down their lives as they live out the balance of learning, but also applying and living out their faith, of wrestling and struggling with God, of admitting they don't know in many areas that are mysterious. Authentic Christianity can be summarized by pure and sincere and simple devotion and obedience to the living Christ. There it is. There it is. A second conclusion. Authentic Christian teaching leads to sincerity, holiness, clarity, and integrity. It does not promote special interest groups or a secret knowledge known only to a select few. In other words, it doesn't promote the haves and the have-nots. I love the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. He says, now it is our boast, our conscience testifies, that we have conducted ourselves in this world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We've done not so according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Now listen to Paul. We don't write anything you cannot read or understand. Paul never sought to be difficult. He never sought to be controversial. He found himself in the midst of controversy, but he didn't pursue it. He tried to be as simple and as plain as he could be, because he never wanted to create a special interest group within the church. I love the words of Revelation 2, where Jesus himself corrects the church at Thyatira. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Apparently, there was some woman who was characteristic of the biblical figure Jezebel in the church at Thyatira, who was a self-proclaimed prophetess. But listen to what she taught. As I summarize in verse 24 of Revelation 2, Jesus says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets." You see what Jesus was saying? Watch out for those who talk about deeper things. What does that mean? Does that mean a greater degree of holiness, a greater degree of self-sacrifice, a greater degree of love and hope and faith? Or does it point to something else? Something that's off the charts? Authentic Christian teaching leads to sincerity, holiness, and integrity. And finally, authentic Christians are complete in Christ. They do not need any special enlightenment beyond the illumination of the Holy Spirit to read and understand sacred scripture. 2 Peter 1, Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." You're complete in Christ. You don't need more of God. The truth of the matter is, God needs more of you and me. And as we submit our lives to him, it's amazing what happens. Some of the words of 1 John chapter 2, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches and about all things, and that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as you were taught, remain in him." John was saying, watch out for those false teachers. Now we know John didn't mean no teachers. What he was saying is those specialized, self-proclaimed, self-called, self-congratulating people with the secret knowledge that you just have to know. They're always trying to find something interesting or something controversial or something that moves toward the promotion of you. Not toward Christ, but toward other things. John is saying essentially here, it's the singer, Jesus. It's not the song. Look to him. And when somebody is preaching or teaching about him, ask some good questions in terms of the content. Is there nothing but ignorance there? Or is there true content? And also, what is the interest? It'll show. It'll show. Both in the teacher and the student. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us as a flock. Lord, as we look to the years ahead, I pray that we would maintain sound doctrine. And that, Lord, first and foremost, we would look to ourselves and correct ourselves with regard to how we interact with sacred scripture. Subsequently, as John mentioned, we would be able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Lord, we can do none of this unless your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And the only way that'll happen is for us to have a relationship with God through Jesus and faith in his name. So, Lord, work that in all of us who are lost and open our eyes that we might be saved. And, Lord, for the rest of us, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Build us up in the faith most holy. We'll give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.